There's been an old story that's been around since I was a little kid that illustrated the talk of being involved versus being committed. And that's the old story of breakfast and the chicken involvement and the pig's commitment. You know, when you look at that breakfast plate, we really like both those things, don't we? We like the eggs, we like the bacon. But that chicken was just involved in the process. That chicken didn't give up much to be involved in breakfast, did it? That pig was fully committed. A lifetime worth of commitment went into that pig providing that bacon for us in the morning. So there is a difference. And as Christians, we've got to be more than just involved. We've got to do more than just show up. God expects more of us. He doesn't expect just a passive involvement. He doesn't just expect somebody that shows up, a warm body in the pew or in the chair. He expects somebody that gives a lifetime of commitment, of dedication, of preaching the gospel, of sharing with your family and with your friends. And we'll illustrate that through a passage of scripture we find in Luke, the 9th chapter. Now here Jesus is going to have a conversation with 3 different people. And with these 3 different people, he's going to basically be talking about the same concept, and that's the concept of commitment. So he says to the first, it says that the first man approaches him. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. You know, that sounds like this gentleman or lady was very committed. I'll follow you wherever you go. It doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter if you go to the desert. It doesn't matter if you go into the wilderness. It doesn't matter if you go into battle. It doesn't matter to me. I'll follow you wherever you go. But look at Jesus' response. He didn't say, that's good, thanks, I appreciate it. He gives him a warning. He said, do you really realize what you're saying? Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He says to this first person, what you're saying is you're going to give up a place to sleep. There are going to be nights you don't have a place to lay down your head and rest. That's where I'm going. That's the journey I'm on. And that's what Jesus says to this first person. The next verse. He said unto another, so Jesus has to approach this person. This person doesn't come to him. Jesus goes to them. And it says, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. You know, that sounds like a reasonable request. He says, you know, yeah, I'll follow you. But I've got to take care of some things at home first. I've got to bury my father. Sounds like a reasonable request to be able to fulfill that. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. There's a certain level of commitment, you see, involved in following Jesus, and it may require some sacrifice. This gentleman was going to have to sacrifice some things. But Jesus said that's what he needed to do. He needed to be preaching the kingdom of God. And then finally, the third, it says, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. Another seemingly reasonable request. There are people in my home right now, and I need to go tell them goodbye so that I can follow you, so that I can be committed. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He said, you don't have time to do that. You don't have time to look back at your old life, at your old home, at your old things that were going on. He said, I need you to go now. Now is the time. And so I find it very interesting, this conversation that Jesus has with these 3 individuals. And we'll illustrate it like this if we can, and allow me to kind of paraphrase what these people are saying and what Jesus is saying. To the first, he said, Lord, I'll go with you anywhere. Jesus said, that means you won't have a place to sleep. Are you that committed? Are you going to get on board? You know, this person showed a great level of commitment. They approached Jesus. They came to Jesus. They said, this is what I want to do. I want to follow you. I want to be committed to you. Jesus said, are you really? Means you won't have a place to sleep. Means you're going to have to give some things up, doesn't it? Jesus had to go to the second one and he said, yeah, I'll follow you, but I need to bury my father first. I need to take care of my family first. Do some things with them first. Jesus said, there's no time for that. You need to be preaching right now. Merle Fielder used to say to us when we would go with him on trips and we were young, we'd want to sleep in and be slothful somewhat, I guess. Merle would say, people are dying and going to hell and there you are sleeping in the bed. Get up and let's go. That's what Jesus said to this man. It really doesn't matter that someone's already died. There's nothing you can do for them now. Let them take care of that. But there are people that are alive that you can do something about and you need to be doing something about. Get with the program. Be committed, he says. And the third said, you know, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me go say goodbye to my friends. I got people in my house right now. Let me go say goodbye to them. And he said, can't look back. No time for that. No time for looking back at that past life. So let's consider these three things and the three questions that Jesus poses. First of all, I'll ask you today, are you committed enough that you're willing to follow Jesus at the expense of your own comfort? Because sometimes following Jesus is uncomfortable. Sometimes you're going to be in physical pain because you're following Jesus. Other times you're going to be in mental pain and anguish because you're following Jesus. So this is both a figurative and a physical, literal sense of the word. We'll show you why. In Mark 10 and verse 30, the Bible says, but he shall receive, and this is when Jesus is calling people to follow him. Peter said, Lord, we've left all and followed you. So Peter realized what he had given up or what he thought he had given up. And Jesus says to his apostles there, but he shall receive an hundredfold now and this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. He says, you're going to get a lot back when you follow me. You're going to give up a lot, but you're going to get a lot back. You're going to get a hundredfold family and friends, brothers and sisters. But then he adds that little word in there. He says, with persecutions. So there's going to be some physical discomfort that may happen. You're going to be put into positions that make you uncomfortable when people make fun of you. In other countries, people are actually physically harmed. They're in danger. In the days when this book was written, people were in danger. They might even lose their life. People sought to kill them just because they professed Christ. We don't know what it's like to worry like that. We look around us and we say, man, things are bad. And people don't hold Christianity in the regard that they once held it in. And those are the kinds of persecutions that are coming for us, brothers and sisters. You're going to be uncomfortable at times. Jesus said that. Are you willing to go where you can't sleep? Where you don't have rest necessarily in this life in order to get rest later on? He promises a rest. But he doesn't promise us a rest in this life. This life is time for labor. This life is time for work. This life is time for commitment, not for rest. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, he says this, for what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So, what's Peter saying here? He says, really, what difference does it make if you sin, if you mess up, and you're punished for that? And you endure that punishment because you sinned, you took the consequences, and you followed through and took what was coming to you. He said, what good is that? But he said, if you do good and you do not commit sin and you suffer for that and you take that patiently, then that's acceptable with God. You see, there are times in this life and it seems like to me this is what we see more and more of today, not being in physical pain or being threatened, our lives being threatened because we're Christians. But we see ourselves being thought less of. We see ourselves being called names. We see ourselves being called intolerant and unaccepting. Because we're doing good. Because we stand for what's right. Because we stand for what the Bible teaches and what God says. God said, if you take that patiently, then I'll reward you. If you're really going out and doing wrong to people and you're punished for that, there's no reward there. But when you're doing good, you are going to be in discomfort for the sake of God. People are going to make fun of you. 1 Peter 3:14, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled. Don't be afraid of what anybody can do for you or do to you. Peter, when they were persecuted, said they counted it joy that they were thought worthy to suffer for his name. It should be a joy to us when we are suffering for Jesus. When we're in discomfort for Jesus, that shows our level of commitment. You know, if you're never uncomfortable because you're a Christian, if you're never uncomfortable and taking a stand for following Jesus, then you're probably not as committed as you need to be. You're probably just involved and passively involved. Because there should be times when it's uncomfortable. There should be times when you have to have difficult conversations with people. There should be times when people get upset with you because of the stand that you take for the sake of God and for the sake of Christ. But don't be afraid of that. And then there's the suffering within that you're going to have to endure. You know, I think back to when Jesus said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You know, that was true in a physical sense. Jesus at times really didn't have a place to sleep. He really didn't have a place to go. But I also think Jesus speaks of that from the sense of he knew that he was about to be rejected by his own people. He knew that his own countrymen were about to reject him as the Messiah. He could look forward into time being all-knowing and know every sin that every person was going to commit that crucified him afresh. You think that made it hard to sleep? Think that made it hard to rest? You know, if we're really committed to the cause, and I'm not saying we should worry. The Bible is much to the contrary of that. It says, you know, we shouldn't worry for anything. We should cast our care upon him and our troubles upon him. And certainly we should do that. But when you're following Jesus and are committed to the level you need to be committed, you ought to have a genuine concern for your fellow man, for your neighbor, for the person you pass on the street that you may not even know. Are they following Christ? Have they dedicated themselves to Christ? What if there's someone you know that hasn't and you've tried it? It's going to cause trouble. What about your own sins? You know, as you draw closer and closer to Christ, it's been my experience that I see more and more problems in my life. The more I try to be like Christ, the more problems I see in my own life. And the more sins that I feel like I overcome and get past, then boom, there's another one that's right in my face. That, man, hadn't been addressing this, hadn't been taking care of this. Got to work on this now. The psalmist David said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. David was a man after God's own heart. And David, when he sinned, it broke his heart. It just melted him. And when he realized that sin, it just melted him. He messed up bad. Real bad. Several times. Things that really messed up his family life for years and years. And yet he's called a man after God's own heart. And this is why. He was committed. That didn't stop him from sinning. And I think we get that in our heads sometimes. Man, when I'm really committed to God, I'm not going to sin anymore. I wish that were true. Wish that were true, but we're still going to sin. We're just going to see it. We're going to realize that it's going to break our heart. And we're going to do something about it. We're going to fix it. We're going to work on it. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This is the Apostle Paul. He says, O wretched man that I am just filthy. just dirty. He goes on to say, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Jesus, he knew, would deliver him. But he looked at his life. And as he lived and served and dedicated himself, this was what he saw. And I think when you're truly committed, when you're truly committed to God and to Christ, and you look honestly at yourself, that's what you're going to see too. You're going to see a wretched person that's just struggling to get along, and it's going to make you be that much more thankful for Christ. That much more thankful for His blood. That much more thankful that He was so committed that He gave His life so that we could be saved. Because let's face it, without Him, we'd have no hope whatsoever. No hope in this life. No hope beyond this life. We would be in a very, very difficult spot. But thanks be to God. He gave us Jesus so that these wretched people, so that the wretched man I am can be saved, can have eternal life. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I've never been stabbed with a sword, but I've cut myself with a knife a few times. Always hurts. Painful. When you read the Word of God with an open and honest heart, with a contrite heart and contrite spirit, that Word is going to stab you. It's going to cut, and it's going to cut deep, and it's going to hurt. And that's what Jesus was saying to this person. Are you willing to feel that pain? Because so many people are not. You go out in the world and you look around people are just there to have a good time. And that's what people are encouraging others to do. Just have fun. Have a good time. Don't worry about this stuff because it just make you feel bad. You can't live up to it anyway, and it just make you feel bad. The word will cut you. Are you committed enough to endure that cut, endure that affliction that the word dishes out to you and allow that to change you? Allow that to mold you. Because that's what Christ wants to do. Are you willing, are you committed enough to suffer discomfort for the cause of Jesus? Number two, are you committed enough that you'll follow Jesus even at the expense of your own family? You know, there are times when we have to make a choice between what our family wants and between what God wants. There are times when our family is critical to helping us be committed and following Jesus. So family is one of those things that can help and hinder us in following Jesus. We know some of these verses very well in Luke 14 and 26. If any man come after me or come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is really clear about this. And it's amazing to me sometimes we get hung up on some of the more difficult things to interpret in scriptures. We'll really take a firm stand on those things. And yet some of these things that are so clear and easy to understand, we just want to push them off to the side and not worry about. Jesus is really clear about where family ranks in the priority list. And it's not number one. It's not number one. We want to put family number one in our life. Family's important. And Jesus said that a man that provides not for his own, his kin, and especially those of his own house is worse than an infidel or worse than a non-believer. So obviously, God thinks family's important. He dedicates a lot of scriptures to talking about the home life, to parenting, to being a husband and wife. But when it gets right down to it, this verse really tells the story. They better be second on the list. God and the church. God and commitment to Christ. Those are the things that must be first on the priority list. He says it this way in Matthew 10 and 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If you want to be worthy of Jesus, you've got to be willing to put your family second. Sometimes that means choosing a path that's different than what they've chosen. Sometimes that means doing things differently than what they taught you to do when it's in contradiction to the Scriptures. Sometimes that simply means that you're going to have to give up a little family time in order to do the work of the church. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, defraud ye not one another, or one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Jesus is speaking to husband and wife here. He says you shouldn't be apart. You shouldn't refrain or resist from physical intimacy with one another, except that be for with consent for a time, that you can dedicate yourself to prayer and fasting, that you can take care of God's work, he says. That's the only reason you should be apart. That's the only reason that you should separate yourselves from one another for any amount of time, is that you can dedicate yourself to the work of the Lord. You know, family time is a very precious time for us all. And we work hard during the week, and when the weekend comes, or even at times in the evenings, we want nothing more than to spend a little bit of time with our family. And I think that's good. I think that's a good human instinct that God put in us, and we should foster that and want to spend time with our family. But if we have a brother or sister in need, or we have a study that needs to be conducted, or we have something related to the work of the church, we shouldn't use our families as an excuse to not go and do that work, to not fulfill that obligation. That shows a lack of commitment on our part. That shows simple involvement and not commitment. And that's what Jesus tells this individual here. He says, you don't have time to bury your father. You need to be preaching. You need to be working. And sometimes we need to hear that. That's one of the harshest statements, I think, in the Scriptures, for Jesus to tell this person, you don't have time to go bury your dad. You need to take care of preaching. That ought to put in perspective how important telling people about the church, the kingdom, telling people about the gospel, how important that really is. And Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 9 and 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. If we use any excuse not to preach the gospel, if we use any excuse not to spread the word, he says, woe is unto me if I do that. Shame on me. Shame on you if you do that, if you use your family as an excuse. We ought to have them go with us. We ought to have them help us, not use it as an excuse to not go and do those things. And finally, number three, are you willing to follow Jesus at the expense of worldliness? You know, worldliness is perhaps the biggest challenge we face as Christians. Because we're called out. The ecclesia, the called out of the world, called to be different, called to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works, and yet we live in a world full of the works of the world, full of being consumed with cares and pleasures and riches and all that stuff that we're bombarded with in the world. And that's what the last individual was saying. Jesus, there's people in my house. Just let me go say goodbye. How many times have you wanted to just go back one more time and say goodbye to the things of the world? Let me go just one more time, have this fun or do this thing, and just then I'll be done with it. Then I'll say goodbye. But that's not how Satan works, and that's not how the world works. One time turns into two or five or ten, and then it becomes a habit, and then we're very worldly in the church. We're hung up on worldliness and things and cares of the world, and we're not concerned about being dedicated to Jesus any longer. Again, very familiar verses in 1 John 2 and 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Not a day goes by you're not tempted in one or all of those areas. And it takes real commitment to not be attracted to those things, to not be drawn into those things, to not fully give yourself over to those things. It takes real commitment. But Jesus reminds us that the world is not going to last forever. He will go on to say here, all that's in the world, the world's going to pass away. The lust that's in the world is going to pass away. It's going to be burned up. But he that loveth God will abide forever. We've got to be committed past, you know, wanting to say goodbye to those things, wanting to be drawn into those things, the world. 2 Peter 2:20, for if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It's worse to go back. It's worse to be drawn back into that world. That's why Jesus said, you can't put your hand to the plow and then look back. Just can't do it. You're not worthy if you make that decision. You've got to forget those things. Lot's wife looked back. She couldn't resist. She had to turn around and look back. Boom. She turned into a pillar of salt. And when we look back into the world and we wish we could go do that one more time, or we wish we could go back and participate in that just a little bit longer or a little bit more, then he's saying, you're not worthy. You know, the children of Israel had that problem, didn't they? They always look back to Egypt. And it's hard to imagine why you would want to go back and be a slave again. But when you and I look back into the world, that's exactly what we're doing. We're wanting to go back and be a slave to sin and serve sin. In Acts chapter 7 and verse number 39, it says, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. Children of Israel never went back to Egypt, did they? We've studied through the Exodus and through their journeyings. We've studied those first books of Moses. You don't read where they went back to Egypt. They didn't do it. But they did in their hearts. Every time a trial popped up, every time something burdensome came along, every time things didn't go just exactly as they had it planned, in their heart, they went back to Egypt. They said, man, I wish we'd have never left. Do you do that? When difficulties pop up, when you have to endure a trial or tribulation, when you can't go and participate in a worldly type of activity, do you go in your heart back to the world, back to sin? It's just what the children of Israel did. It's just what they did. Paul didn't do that. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul didn't look back. You know, Paul had a life where he persecuted the church. He could have looked back for a number of reasons. And sometimes we look back for a number of reasons ourselves today. Sometimes we look back because we're so ashamed of what we did. We wish we wouldn't have done it. We wish we could change it. We wish we could make amends for it. The truth is, there's nothing we can do about it now. Not a single thing. All we can do is know that now we've obeyed the gospel. Now we have Christ covering those sins and those iniquities, and now we can press forward toward the mark. But sometimes we look back because we have secretly taken pleasure in those sins of the past. We look back and we think fondly on those things that we did that aren't in accordance with God's will. And that's not any better either. That's what those Egyptians, or that's what those children of Israel were doing when they thought back to Egypt. We'd rather go back there where we were slaves, where we were in bondage. Would you rather go back to where you were in bondage to sin? That shows a lack of commitment on our part when we do that. Paul said there's only one thing to do. Press forward. Press toward the mark of the prize. Because there is a prize. And while we've not been promised rest in this life, we have been promised rest in the life to come. We've been promised things that are much better. We've been promised comfort. We've been promised a place where we won't have to endure that pain, where we won't have to endure that agony, where we won't be made fun of, where we won't be ridiculed, where we won't be criticized, where nobody's going to threaten us or hurt us in any way, where we're not going to have to give up family, where we're not going to have to give up friends, where we're going to be comforted beyond anything that we can imagine. And we'll close with a verse in 1 Corinthians 2 and 9 that hopefully reminds us of that. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. When you are committed, there is a reward beyond any other reward you can ever imagine. It's better than anything that I could sit up here and describe. And I've often wanted to preach about heaven. I've often wanted to speak about heaven. And I just can't find the words to do it because they don't exist. It's explained or described as a city of gold, I guess because we think and hold gold in such high regard. It's described as a place where there's no tears, where there's no pain, where there's no sin. It's described as a place where we're in the presence and the comfort of God Almighty forever and ever and ever. And I wish that I could find the words to describe that place, but this verse right here tells me I can't. I had not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. We can't even process it. We can't even think about it. But what does it take to get there? It takes giving up some things here. It takes sacrifice. It takes a person that's dedicated, a person that's committed. So be the bacon. Be the pig. Get totally and fully committed. Don't just be passively involved. Be totally committed because that's what awaits you. A place that you can't even imagine in your mind.